Let's pray together. We're so grateful, Father, that you have given us the living Word, who gives the living water. We who are thirsty because we feel our sin and the weight of it. We've come to Him and we have taken a drink of that living water, and we have now in our hearts springs of living water through the Spirit of the living God. Thank you for this great hope. Thank you, living Word, that you're alive and that you have seen fit to give us your written Word that is perfect, that is authoritative, that is everything we need today, everything we need for life and for godliness. And we know that when the Spirit comes and attends this gospel, when we don't hide the key of knowledge in this book, but we proclaim our great need and a greater Savior in the gospel of Christ, when we proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, and risen from the grave, we know that there's power to save and to sanctify. And that's what we pray for today. And we anticipate a great and mighty work of your Spirit through your Word today. And we ask for it in the name of our risen Lord. And His name is Jesus. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is Sunday morning, the third day after the death of Jesus Christ, and there has been a foot race to the empty tomb. John was very fast and arrived at the tomb first, but Peter was very bold and stormed into the tomb first. But then John followed Peter, passed him up inside, and John saw something. He saw that Jesus was not there, and he believed. He believed that Jesus was alive. He believed that Jesus' body had dematerialized and passed through the head covering and the linen strips and the grave clothes, spices and all, was left neatly intact. We're not sure what Peter believed at this point, but both of the disciples were awestruck, and both of the disciples left that early morning in deep thought as they headed home. John chapter 20. If you're visiting, we have the scripture passage in the bulletin today. If not, please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. As you're turning there, verse 10 says, "So the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now, I want you to notice the contrast as we move into verse 11. But Mary didn't go home. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. John intends to highlight Mary Magdalene in his resurrection account. The account begins with her, and the account ends with her. Mary Magdalene was the first to arrive at the tomb when it was still dark. And in our text, Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Christ with her own eyes. You would think that the Lord of glory would first appear to the great high priest of Israel. You would assume that the risen Lord would present himself alive just immediately, passing through the walls and the council of the Sanhedrin. Or suddenly appear alive to the leader of the disciples, perhaps Peter first, or maybe John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But no, you guessed wrong. Our Lord Jesus reveals himself first to Mary of Magdala. Most of the other 11 disciples, they're nowhere to be found. They're hidden away, locked in their houses, trembling for fear of the Jews. Even Peter and John, they go back home, but Mary Magdalene remains alone at the tomb that Sunday morning. And John wants us to be here. May the Holy Spirit help us to use our imaginations to be here with Mary from Magdala that first resurrection morning. And as she meets the risen Savior, that we would identify with Mary and we'd learn much about our own struggle for faith and much about the tender, compassionate mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd learn much about the new order, the new age that he ushered in his death and resurrection. So this morning we're going to take a close look at Mary at the tomb under four headings. First, in verses 11 through 14 of John chapter 20, see Mary weeping. See Mary weeping. Look at verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Now this word for weeping is not sort of a calm little tear that trickles down your cheek. The word for weeping here is a loud crying, a beside yourself flood of tears and red-faced agony. Mary is crushed. She is beside herself. She can't contain her anguish. And in the midst of those tears, she gets up the nerve to stoop in and look. And when she does, she sees two angels. One is seated at where Jesus' head would be, and the other, one at his feet, where Jesus was previously lying dead. Verse 12. Here it is. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And the angels first noticed she must have been a mess. They first noticed her tears and her weeping. Notice carefully what the angels say in verse 13. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now, the angels ask a very good question. Jesus is gone. He is not there. He is not lying dead. He's gone. He's out of the tomb. Why are you weeping? Of course, we understand Mary believes that the Pharisees, who are arch enemies of Christ, had whipped up a story and whipped up a way to steal the body, or perhaps she didn't get the text message and some of the other disciples had gotten them out of there, or worst case, as grave robbers found their way. Maybe the owner of the stone tomb changed his mind. All of these things are going through her mind. The gardener, someone. But here's the point. Mary so loves Jesus. That her emotions are absolutely exploding. Her emotions are all over the place. Listen, her mind is not yet believing the right truth. Her faith has become fuzzy. And like the other disciples, her hope is dead. But her heart is much alive. Much alive. Devoted to the Lord, for she so loves Jesus. Why was Mary the only one at the tomb weeping that morning? Well, Mary was a woman from the town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, a little town called Magdala. It was a really rich city, a city that was very rich and very, very morally corrupt. And Mary had been possessed by not one demon, not two demons, but seven demons. And that did not make her popular, nor did it make her godly. She would have been despised. She would have been an outcast to the outcasts. She would have been abused. She would have been written off by everyone except Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus in that state. Not after she cleaned herself up. You don't need to clean yourself up. You can't clean yourself up. In that state, Jesus sought her out. Jesus found her, and Jesus cast out her demons, and Jesus cast out her sin, and Jesus clothed her with perfection. And she became a follower of Christ and was a disciple who went with Jesus from city to city. She was a believer. What does it look like when you're a believer? Well, when you're rescued from sin, when you're rescued from Satan, it looks like following Jesus. It looks like devotion for Him. It looks like serving Him and longing to be with Him. You know what it looks like? This needs to be preached. It looks like loving Him. Loving Jesus. Not having it all figured out. Mary doesn't have it all figured out. Why was she the only one there weeping? Well, it's a different woman. But you remember that woman that had broken into the Pharisee's house somehow in the meal, and they're all laying there, and she lets her hair down and weeps all over the feet of Jesus, and then in panic wipes up his dirty feet with her hair. And why did she do that? I mean, she risked everything to do that. She did that because she loved Jesus. And she poured out her riches, her anointing oil, upon His feet. And the text tells us, actually, why she did that. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But Jesus goes on, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And like this woman, Mary got that. She was a great sinner. And the one who has been forgiven much by Jesus loves much. I mean, free. I mean, the freedom that Mary felt, freedom from those demons, freedom from sin, free to serve, free to follow. And follow Jesus she did, followed Him all the way to the foot of the cross, all the way that early morning and the resurrection. First to come, first to leave, first to see the risen Christ. Why was she weeping? Mary wept because she so loved Jesus. That's the question I start with this morning. Do you love Jesus? What does that look like in your life? First, see Mary weeping. Second, see Mary understanding. Verses 15 and 16, actually 14 through 16. Through the tears, see Mary understanding. Through the tears, for whatever reason, I don't know why, there's so many questions we have in this text. Perhaps she heard something. Perhaps she noticed the angels were kind of astounded and looked past her to something beyond her. I don't know why she turned around. But verse 14 says, look at it. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." So Mary sees a man, doesn't recognize him. Perhaps it was the tears, perhaps it was the early morning light, perhaps it was the supernatural veiling of the identity of Christ, like in Jesus' resurrection appearance to the road of Emmaus. The text doesn't tell us. She doesn't recognize him by sight. She doesn't recognize him by sight. I think that's super important. And perhaps this man was the gardener. Perhaps he had moved Jesus. So Mary's kind of wondering about that. And Jesus says the same thing the angels say. If you underline in your Bible, you underline the first one, you underline the second one, you found the theme. Woman, why are you weeping? But Jesus doesn't stop there. I love Jesus. He takes and asks another question. He goes beyond what the angels ask. And he doesn't say, "What are you seeking?" Because what is inanimate? You know, like what? Like a corpse or what? What are you? No. Whom? Person, whom are you seeking? So Jesus is gently leading her mind into the truth. Jesus is beginning to change her what? It doesn't start with her emotions. Mm-mm. Jesus is beginning to turn her thoughts, her mind, in a new and correct direction. Look at verse 16. The revelation of the Christ was through the voice of Christ. Still is. He still speaks through His Word. Have you heard His voice? His sheep, my sheep hear my voice. They won't follow a stranger. They hear His voice. And He calls His own by name. And so here we have it. Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. One single word, Miriam. And immediately Mary stops and turns back to Him and says one word back, and the way she has always addressed Jesus in the past. You see, Jesus spoke in such a way with tenderness and that tone of His. He recognized His voice, the voice of Christ. And that voice, the voice of Jesus, when you recognize that voice and you hear His voice, we're not going to see Him. Well, we can hear His voice in the Word of God. We can hear the sound of His voice. And He doesn't call you, "Hey, you, general random person that I may or may not have died for." No, no. He knows you by name. He knows all about you. He knows your seven demons. He knows your current weeping. And He calls you by name. Look, Mary of old. So she hears this voice and she understands the truth. Jesus is alive. It's a new truth. You see, Mary was weeping, in a sense, for the right reason. I mean, she missed Jesus. She thought he was gone. She loved him. She was hopeless and discouraged. Her emotions were ill-founded, however. Why? Because the knowledge of the facts, her knowledge was wrong. Faith was faltering because her circumstances around her were telling her different news. How about you? They were lying to her. Her emotions were following her sight. Jesus knows her frame. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. And in one single word, the truth, he's alive. He's not dead. And then there's an experiential knowledge, not head knowledge. This is love. This is experiential knowledge. He knows my name. He's called me by name. I know him. He is alive. When he says it, it settles it for me. He cares about me. And this knowledge is sorted out for Mary with one word. Miriam. So, Mary understands the truth. And then the emotions change from weeping in anguish to clinging to Jesus in joy. Woman, why are you weeping? Christian, he's alive. Why are we weeping? Mary's weeping, Mary's understanding, and third then, see Mary clinging. See Mary clinging. Verse 17, the first half of it, see Mary clinging. So she hears the tender voice of Jesus. She only does what is natural. She loves him. So she reaches out and grabs hold of him. A big hug, clings to him, holds him tight, never wants to let him go again. This is Christianity. It's not head knowledge. It's not being right. It's loving Jesus and allowing that love to flow out to others. This is a heart thing. Jesus has been preaching about this. He's not interested in cups that are full of darkness. He's interested in hearts that have been made new to love Him. It's all over the Scriptures. Jesus says something very strange. Now, get ready. Now we have to do a little work. Something very strange, he says. Look at it in verse 17. Jesus said to her, it's a bit of a killjoy, Jesus says to her, stop clinging to me. Let me set the stage here for what he's doing. Raise your hand if you remember Lazarus and that story, right? You all remember that? He came up from the grave. He was wrapped up with linen cloths, right? Like a kind of creepy. Lazarus was not resurrected with a brand new body. He was resuscitated. Okay, still had the cloths wrapped around him. See? Now, Jesus was resurrected. Jesus had an immortal body, his final body. And so instead of being wrapped and coming out, stumbling all over and needing to be released, no, he passed his, like it passes through walls and appears to his disciples, it passed through the grave clothes and let them be neatly and in order. Pounds and pounds of spices. No grave robber could separate the body from all this stuff. This is impossible. His body passed through because he had a resurrection body. But Mary probably didn't know the difference. Mary wanted to go back to life as usual with Christ. I mean, she went back to life as usual with Lazarus, back to eating, back to everything. Jesus, let's go back. Let's go back to life as usual. And Jesus says, stop clinging to me. We're not going back. We're not going back to life as usual. We're not returning to the old life. This is the beginning of something much greater. Of something much better. You see, Jesus Christ has risen with his immortal body, destined to be in heaven, destined to be at the right hand of the Father. And the whole purpose of the resurrection is not completed after the resurrection. Listen carefully. It is not completed until Jesus pours forth His Spirit upon the church in power. What do I mean? Well, He says, look at it, here's our answer. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging for me, for," that's a reason word, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father." The earthly fellowship, Mary, that you desire to maintain, it's going to have to give away to something much greater, a much more desirable situation. You see, the death of Jesus Christ, it is finished. But the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, that must yield to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives back up into glory, where He is what? Seated, the right hand of the Father. Seated because the work is finished. We're not done yet. And then He sends forth the promise of His Holy Spirit to indwell His bride. His bride. Do you love your bride, husband? To indwell His bride, the church. And so Jesus proclaims astounding truth to Mary, truth to believe, truth to build her affections around, truth to set her new direction, truth to stabilize her emotions. Mary, things have changed. Stop clinging to me, but let me tell you, I got something else positively. Go, Mary. What does He say? "For I have not yet ascended, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So Mary goes from mourner to missionary, and she has some of the best news. She has the best news that's ever been proclaimed in earth history to this point. Fourth, see Mary proclaiming. 17b and 18. Mary has the privilege to be the first, not just to tell people that Jesus is alive, but to start to unpack the incredible significance of His life from the dead. And she's thrilled with it. Mary's message, the truth she proclaims, is found in verse 17. Now, mark it down. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." Why? "For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but," here's the positive truth, "go to my brethren." Here's the message. "Say to them, I ascend to my Father and," did you notice it, "and your Father." First time. First time this has been spoken this way, equated this way. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. Go and tell my brothers. He calls His disciples not friends, like He does in John 15. He's alive now. Jesus calls His disciples brothers. A brand new relationship has been secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, at the death of Christ finished our sin. It finished it, past, present, and future. All of our sin is paid for, gone. The wrath of God has been satisfied by our substitute, the God-man, who took upon Himself the wrath of God and finished it. He rose up from the grave because He was sinless. Therefore, He proved that He had a righteousness to give away so that we could be clothed, not in our own works because we're pathetic, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that is not all. We who are squirming in our blood like little babies thrown into the dumpster without God and without hope in this world, God came, found us, sought us out like Mary of old and cleaned us up, washed us of our blood, clothed us with clothing, brought us into His home, and has adopted us as sons and daughters, and made us heirs, joint heirs with our elder brother, heirs of the inheritance of Christ. How's Christ's inheritance looking? Co-heirs with Christ. Now, in this sense, this special sense, God is our Father too. It so offended the Jews that Jesus would say, God is my Father. Who are you to say that? Intimate language, a real relationship. And now he brings us in. We can call him in this intimate way, Father too. We share because of the death, resurrection, ascension, and sending forth of the Spirit. Because of that, we can call him Father. Now, Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The death and resurrection of Christ establishes a brand new relationship with Jesus, our brother, our God, our Father, our God, through spiritual adoption into the family of God. This is the message of the resurrection, and this is so remarkable. Go tell my brothers. They've fled. They've abandoned him. They're not at the tomb. They've gone back fishing. They've denied him three times. Go tell my brothers. I got some news for them. They've abandoned Jesus. Go and tell my brothers. After all they did, go and tell my brothers. That is the message of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. After all we have done, Christ came and died for us and lived for us. It's true for us. We wander away, he brings us back. We fall, he will raise us up. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. When we huddle alone behind locked doors in shame and fear, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. When we're there, why will our own sin, why will our own failure, why will our own swing and miss for the 100th time, why will doubt, why will shame not overcome us? Because Jesus has died, yes, but because Jesus is alive. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And therefore, because Jesus died, he was buried, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he's received authority, sat down, finished the work, poured forth his Spirit into our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's not all. As he's seated there, as our great high priest, according to the eternal order of Melchizedek, he prays for us that our faith would not fail. Dear brother of Jesus, dear sister of Jesus, dear son and daughter of the Most High God, let's remember the question today on this Resurrection Sunday. Why are you weeping? Why am I weeping? Why are we weeping? Jesus is alive. He's our brother. We're legal heir with the Father, a co-heir with Christ. He's in heaven right now. He's there. He's made it home. And you are tethered to him eternally by faith alone. You will make it home. He will see you through. And he will bring many sons and daughters to glory. No matter our struggle with our own besetting sins that brings us to tears, No matter our struggle with physical ailments that will not relent, no matter our disappointment, no matter our rejection by relationships, all of those things that make us weep, He still calls us brothers. He's faithful. Just this week, we attended a memorial for a 14-year-old girl who went into the hospital with flu. They discovered she wasn't recovering from the flu, not only because of the massive pneumonia, but because she had leukemia. And a last-ditch effort to save her life failed. She went home to be with the Lord after a two-week battle with the flu and leukemia. She trusted in Jesus. She's with Him in glory. But I'm telling you, there is weeping. And there is grief. And there is sadness. But the mother and father, friends of our families, said right after this little girl went home to be with Jesus, in the midst of their brokenheartedness and emptiness and confusion, a tendency to be bitter. After all, just 6 months earlier, their 21-year-old daughter had died in a car accident. So they lost two kids within 6 months of each other. Here's what they wrote. Status, perfection in the presence of the Lord. Fully redeemed, sanctified, justified, glorified, safely home, abiding in the loving arms of her heavenly Father, seeing her Savior face to face. Ellie passed peacefully. It was clear everything that could be done medically was done, and God willed that He would be glorified in her passing on to glory. She is now in the Father's arms, and we will continue to praise Him. The Apostle Paul said, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." To that we say, Amen. There's not enough space to share all the ways we were divinely encouraged. Where people said things at the right time, where a song was played that was the perfect time to share truth with us, with medical staff and visitors. We have grown in our faith in a time where we could have become bitter. We are surrounded by so many dear family and friends. And then they said something that shocked me. "Thank you again for everything. Do not be discouraged. God is at work." And then they quoted Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" How can they write this? Jesus is alive. That's how. No matter your heartache, no matter your struggle with your own sin and past shame, no matter the trial that you are facing, the disappointment, the disillusionment, may this truth today rearrange our hearts and our emotions, and may, by God's grace, we set our minds on this truth like Mary of old. Jesus has called us by name. He knows your name. He has called you by name. He has revealed Himself. He loves you. He calls you brother. He calls you sister. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose for you. He ascended for you. He poured out His Spirit, not randomly, but into you, His bride, the church. And all of that, because it indeed is finished. How do we know He is risen from the grave? Perhaps this morning you have never trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to handle your sin, yourself, your shame, yourself, your own right. You're trying to whip up a righteousness, a perfect righteousness yourself. You need perfection. How's that going for you? You're trying to handle all that yourself. What a burden, what a weight. I know it. For 27 years, I felt it until I was free, like Mary Magdala of old. If you are still under the burden of sin, today is the day of your salvation. I know that the book of Ecclesiastes says that eternity has been placed in the heart of all of us. Now, we can medicate it away, we can entertain it away, we can spend it away, we can drink it away, we can people please it away, but there is eternity written in your heart. Put that aside. You know it to be true. He's alive. He's conquered your death. Come to Him today. Come to Him. And Jesus is such a gentle Savior. He said, Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Rest right now in the midst of the weeping. An ultimate rest then when the weeping will be done forever. Would you come to Jesus today? The author of Hebrews says it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And I can guarantee you, nothing that's been done to you, nothing that you have done, left undone, any of that will matter on that day. Not your church attendance, not your baptism, not your good deeds done to men, nor your greatest achievements. The only plea that will count on that day is, God, I need you. I am unworthy. I can't earn it. I need Jesus. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the one plea that will count. If you could bow your heads with me for a moment. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Today is the day. Don't earn it. You can't earn it. You've got to receive it. If the Lord is working in your heart, pray something like what I'm praying now from your heart. Lord, I know that I have broken your law. I know that I am sinful. I know that I can't earn my way into heaven. I need Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I trust Him. I believe that He did die for my sins. I believe that He is alive. And I'm so thankful to learn today that He knows me by name and is willing to have mercy upon me. Save me. Rescue me. And I will just say to you on the authority of God's Word, if you prayed that from the heart, you will be saved. Don't wait. Come to Him today. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. There was no other way for you to be righteous and just against our sin and yet be able to show mercy towards sinners. But that your justice be satisfied, not in us, for we would still be in hell for all of eternity. But you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to drink the cup of God's wrath in our place. Thank you for learning obedience that I failed to learn and giving it to me as a free gift. Lord, help me to set my mind, help us to set our mind on the truth of the resurrection that we might have hope. Hope in the midst of our weeping, in the midst of our circumstances. And we do pray in light of the resurrection hope, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.